Well, now turn to our scripture reading for this morning, which you find in the book of Proverbs. Book of Proverbs in the 22nd chapter. And we hope to look this morning at the words that you find in verse 6 of this chapter. And so we'll read to the end of verse 16. Proverbs chapter 22 and the opening 16 verses. Let us hear God's own holy word. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, loving favor rather than silver and gold. The rich and the poor have this in common. The Lord is the maker of them all. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. He who guards his soul will be far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. He who sows iniquity will reap sorrow, and the rod of his anger will fail. He who has a generous eye will be blessed, for he gives of his bread to the poor. Cast out the scoffer, and contention will leave. Yes, strife and reproach will cease. He who loves purity of heart and has grace on his lips, the king will be his friend. The eyes of the Lord preserve knowledge, but he overthrows the words of the faithless. The lazy man says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be slain in the streets." The mouth of an immoral woman is a deep pit. He who is abhorred by the Lord will fall there. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction will drive it far from him. He who oppresses the poor to increase his riches, and he who gives to the rich, will surely come to poverty. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word. We'll now read the form for the administration of baptism. I think you should all have a copy of the booklet in front of you or in the pew. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine of holy baptism is summarized as follows. First, we and our children are conceived and born in sin. This means that we are by nature children of wrath, and therefore cannot enter the kingdom of God unless we are born again. Baptism by immersion or sprinkling teaches us that sin has made us so impure that we must undergo a cleansing which only God can accomplish. By this we are admonished to loathe and humble ourselves before God and to turn to God for our cleansing and salvation. Second, baptism signifies and seals to us the washing away of our sins through Jesus Christ. For this reason we are baptized into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. When we are baptized into the name of the Father, God the Father testifies and seals to us that he makes an eternal covenant of grace with us. He adopts us as his children and heirs, and therefore he promises to provide us with all good and protect us from all evil or turn it to our benefit. When we are baptized into the name of the Son, God the Son seals to us that he washes us in his blood from all our sins and unites us with him in his death and resurrection. Thus we are freed from our sins and accounted righteous before God. When we are baptized into the name of the Holy Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, assures us by this holy sacrament that he makes his home within us and will sanctify us to be members of Christ. He will impart to us what we have in Christ, namely the washing away of our sins and the daily renewing of our lives, till we shall finally be presented without spot or wrinkle among the assembly of the elect in life eternal. Third, since every covenant contains two parts, promise and obligation, we are, through baptism, called and obliged by the Lord to a new obedience. We are to cling to this one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, to trust him and to love him with our whole heart, soul, and mind, and with all our strength. We must not love the world, but crucify our old nature and lead a holy life. If through weakness we fall into sin, we must not despair of God's mercy, nor continue in sin, since baptism is a seal and trustworthy testimony that we have an eternal covenant of grace with God. Although our children do not understand all this, we may not therefore exclude them from baptism. Just as they share without their knowledge in the sin and condemnation of Adam, so are they without their knowledge received unto grace in Christ. For God speaks to Abraham, the father of all believers, and therefore to us and our children, saying, I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. Genesis 17, verse 7. The Apostle Peter also testifies to this with these words, for the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Acts 2, verse 39. Therefore, God formerly commanded that infants be circumcised as a seal of the covenant and of the righteousness that comes by faith. Christ also recognized that children are members of the covenant people when he embraced them, laid his hands on them, and blessed them. Since baptism has replaced circumcision, infants are to be baptized as heirs of the kingdom of God and of his covenant. As these children mature, it is the duty of their parents to instruct them in these truths. In order that we may now administer this holy sacrament to the glory of God, for our comfort and to the upbuilding of his church, let us call upon his holy name. Let us pray. Almighty, eternal God, long ago you severely punished an unbelieving and unrepentant world in holy judgment with the flood. But in your great mercy you saved and protected believing Noah and his family. You also drowned the obstinate Pharaoh and his whole army in the Red Sea, and you brought your people Israel through the sea on dry ground. Thus you revealed the meaning of baptism and the mercies of your covenant in saving your people, who of themselves deserved your condemnation. We therefore pray that in your infinite mercy you will graciously look upon this child and bring him into union with your Son, Jesus Christ, through your Holy Spirit, so that he may be buried with Christ into death and re-raised with him to walk in newness of life. We pray that he may follow Christ day by day, may joyfully bear his cross, and cling to him in true faith, firm hope, and ardent love. Comfort him in your grace, so that when he leaves this life and its constant struggle against the power of sin, he may appear without terror before the judgment seat of Christ your Son. We ask this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, who with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one only God, lives and reigns forever. Amen. Well, beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as you have heard, baptism is an ordinance of God to seal to us and our children his covenant. We must therefore receive the sacrament for this purpose and not out of mere custom or superstition. And that it may be clear, you desire baptism as God commands. You are therefore to answer these questions sincerely, and I'd ask you both to stand, and I'll put the questions to you. First, do you confess that our children, though conceived and born in sin, and therefore subject to all the misery which sin brings, even the condemnation of God, are sanctified in Christ, and so as members of his church ought to be baptized? Second, do you confess that the doctrine of the Old and New Testaments, summarized in the Apostles' Creed and taught here in this Christian church, is the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Third, do you sincerely promise to do all you can to teach this child and to have him taught this doctrine of salvation? What is your answer, Marnix? Yes. And what is your answer, Caitlin? Yes. Very good. Well, it's now my privilege and my responsibility to make a personal address to you, and I'll keep it as short as I can. Well, Marnix and Caitlin, your little boy is about to be formally welcomed into the fellowship of the visible church or the covenant community of God through the sacrament of baptism. And baptism is saying to you as his parents that he belongs to God. God is claiming your little boy as his own. And so while he is your child, you're always to remember that he is a gift, a precious gift to you from God himself. And God has therefore entrusted this little boy to your care and keeping so that you might bring him up for God. You would bring him up in such a way that he himself will come to know God for himself, the same God who is promising to be his God if he will turn and embrace him through faith. And that means that you are both under a very solemn obligation. You're to do everything within your power, especially you, Marnix, as the spiritual head of your household, to bring Callan Anthony to Christ and to faith. You see, that's what God is saying to this little boy in baptism, that it's his desire, his ardent desire, to be his God in Christ. And he's willing to be a God to your little son. That's what's so amazing about this promise that God gives us in baptism. And he has made full provision in that covenant for your little boy and for all that he needs in salvation and for life. And he's made full provision also, remember, for you, both as his parents in the covenant, to enable you to bring up your little boy in the nurture and training of the Lord. And so you are to plead the promise that God is making to you and to him in baptism to be a God to you and to your child. And you are to lead him when he comes to years of maturity and understanding to do the same for himself, that he would pray to God continually as you must, that he would enter into the good that is promised to him in the covenant through faith. Remember, as we just read, baptism is a visible sign and seal of the covenant of grace. And as a sign, just like any sign, it points beyond itself to a reality which is much more significant. And it's the fact, as we read, that your little boy, as lovely and as cute as he is born in sin. And therefore, the greatest need of your little boy, as is true of all of us, is to be born again and to be washed from our sins, to be renewed inwardly, to receive new life from God, spiritual life. But you see, as a sign, it also points us to what God has done for us to meet that need, points us to the fact that God has opened up a fountain for sin and uncleanness, whereby we can be washed from all of our sin and forgiven by God. But remember, baptism is also a seal of the covenant of grace. And you see, as a seal, it's meant to reassure us of the reality of God's grace, to confirm to us the sincerity, the genuineness, the authenticity of his spoken promise, that he is willing, he's more than willing to be a God to us and to our children, and to do all of the things that he has promised through simple faith in the provision that he has made for us. And so let that be an encouragement to you then both, to be faithful in your calling as parents to this little boy, and you are called to trust God that he is true to his word, for he is faithful. As it says, faithful is he that is promised, and he will do it, as it says, when we look to him and put our trust in him. So I wish you every blessing, as I'm sure the congregation does, in joining with me to wish you every blessing in the future as you seek to bring up this little boy. Of course, if there's anything I can ever do as your pastor, you know where to find me. Well, we'll now come to the administration of the sacrament of baptism. And I should say, after the baptism, we'll sing from Psalter 425, and it says up there 5 and 6, but I should have said 4 and 5. So 425, verses 4 and 5. Callan, Anthony, Choud, I baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, congregation, as we intimated earlier, we hope to look at the verse we read earlier in verse 6 of Proverbs chapter 22. And so if you have your Bible open, you can turn to it and we'll read it again. Well-known words, I'm sure. Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Well, congregation, brothers and sisters, I want to look with you this morning at the subject, the vitally important subject of covenant child rearing. Because remember, this child who has just been baptized is a covenant child. He is a member of the covenant community of God, and he is therefore to be raised and brought up as such. And as the parents of this child, Marnix and Caitlin, you have promised to do that, to do all that you can to teach your child and to have him taught the doctrine of salvation as it is revealed in the Old and New Testaments, so that he may be nurtured in the Christian faith and in godliness. Because it is your duty, as the form for baptism reminds us, to instruct your covenant child in these truths, that so, through the work of the Holy Spirit and the blessing of God upon his heart and mind, he might grow and develop in the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is the task of every parent here who has baptized children, myself included. And that is something that we are to remember then as parents, every time we do witness another baptism in the life of our congregation. We are to call to mind the solemn obligation that we have to our children to train them up in the way that they should go by bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. And so, as I said, I want to look this morning at the vitally important subject of covenant child rearing and what the Bible says about it. And I want to do so briefly through the lens of the verse we read earlier in Proverbs 22, which deals with the question of how we are to rear a covenant child. We're told in verse 6 of this chapter, as we just read, we are to train up a child in the way he should go. And when he is old, he will not depart from it. And this is a verse that is no doubt familiar to all of us. It's a very well-known verse. But it's also a verse of Scripture which naturally gives rise to several significant questions in the minds of many Christian parents. What does it actually mean to train our children? And what does it require of me as a parent? And what is the way a child should go? And in particular, what does it mean here that when he is old, he will not depart from it? Is that meant to be taken and understood by us as an airtight promise from God to every parent that if they do what they are required to do and they do their job right, they can expect that their child will turn out right in the end? I want to try to answer these questions this morning by examining this verse to see what it tells us, firstly, about the remit of covenant child rearing. Then, secondly, at what it tells us about the requirements of covenant child rearing. And then, lastly, what we learn from it about the results of covenant child rearing. Well, firstly, then, let us begin by looking at what this verse has to tell us about the remit or task of covenant child rearing, which has been assigned to us as parents by God. And that remit is to train up a child in the way that they should go. I remember, children, as we read in Psalm 127, they are a heritage from the Lord. And that means that our children, they're not ours by way of ownership. They are ours by way of stewardship. Our children are entrusted to our care by God. And therefore, He expects us, He requires it of us, that we will bring them up in a very particular way. Because you see, when we receive a child from the hand of God, we're to remember they're not like a malleable lump of clay that we can simply mold and shape in whatever way we see fit. They are a unique, every child is unique. They are a precious individual created by God who will never go out of existence. And they are brimming over with potential for either good or bad. And it is our responsibility as parents to do absolutely everything in our power then to train and direct them in the path that he or she has been created by their Maker to follow. Remember, as Psalm 127 also says, the parent-child relationship, it's like that of an archer with his arrows. And you know as well as I do that if an archer hopes to hit a target, then he must be intentional in aiming his arrow in a very definite direction. And the same holds true for our children. God holds us individually responsible as their parents to direct them in the way that they should go, the way that is right, the way of godliness. You see, that is the only way that is pleasing to God and that will ultimately enable our children to reach their full potential as beings who have been made in the image of God. Because you see, God's way alone is the place where your children and mine will find the wisdom, the peace, the guidance, the light they need to navigate this life and to prepare them for the life that is to come. And that's what the word for way here in Proverbs chapter 22 is suggesting then. Hebrew word is derek, which speaks of a path or a road or way. And almost always in the book of Proverbs, it refers to the way of the Lord, the way that we ought to be going in if it is to be well with us. It's the same word that is translated over and over again, therefore, as way when contrasting the way of wickedness with the way of righteousness. That's why we're told in Proverbs chapter 14 and 16, for example, there is a way that seems right to a man, but the end of that way is death. You see, we need to remember as parents that ultimately there are only two ways to go. The way of wisdom and life, or the way of folly and death. And so when we are being told here to train up a child in the way that they should go, we're being told to train them in the right way, in God's way, in the way of wisdom, the way of righteousness, holiness, and truth that leads to life and happiness, as that is revealed to us in God's Word alone. For notice it doesn't say we're to train up a child in the way they would go, but to train up a child in the way they should go. And that tells us that all lifestyles and paths are not created equal, in spite of what many people in pop culture today would have us believe. Nor are they all calculated to lead us in the way that we ought to go. And that is one of the primary reasons why God has given children parents in the first place then. Because parents are expected by God to dedicate themselves to the task of preparing their children to take their place in God's Word so that they will grow up to be responsible adults who know how to live for God and walk with Him in the way He knows is best for us. And children need to be directed in the way that they should go. If they are left to themselves, they will go astray from God. They will follow a path other than He marks out for us. That's why when a man once argued with Samuel Coleridge, who's an English philosopher and theologian, he argued with him about the place of Christianity in parenting. He said to him, I don't think parents should indoctrinate their children in Christianity. They should give their children the freedom to make their own choices in life. And Coleridge didn't say a word. Instead, he invited the man to his backyard to see his garden. When the man saw it, he said, it's just a patch of overgrown weeds. To which Coleridge replied, well, it used to be a garden, but I decided to give it the freedom to become whatever it chose without any interference from me. And the man got the point he was seeking to make. And you see, if we don't want our children, and no Christian parent wants their child to end up going astray and making a mess of their lives, but if we don't want that to happen, then we're under a solemn obligation not to allow them to simply go it alone in life, any more than someone who has a concern for the well-being of their garden will just leave it to its own devices. And your greatest responsibility and mine, as parents then, is to strive to influence the direction our children do go in life. The word here for train, it has the idea of deliberately narrowing their way through training and instruction, and by establishing boundaries and exercising discipline in the lives of our children. And it implies a conscious endeavor then on the part of a father and mother to channel or orient the child's conduct into the way of wisdom, so as to actively influence the trajectory that their life will go in. And we are to do our utmost then as parents to help shape the hearts and minds of our children in such a way that through the blessing of God, they will develop godly habits of thinking and behaving that we trust will lead them to choose for themselves when they each reach maturity, the path that leads to life and blessedness. See, the type of training that is being described here is not a passive form of training which we can afford to be complacent in our attitude to our children and their upbringing. It's one which demands intentionality and a sustained wholehearted commitment on the part of parents to do what God has called them to do so that their children's ways will conform to God's ways. Remember what Isaiah reminds us in verse 17 of chapter 1. Doing well, he says, is a learned process. We learn to do well. It's not an automatic thing. And it will not come naturally to our children. And therefore, if a child is to thrive and do well in life, they must be trained by their parents, whose remit it is to give them the tools they need to know right from wrong and to instill within them a knowledge of God and the truth and a desire to embrace God and His ways. But how are we to do this as parents? Well, that brings us to our second point, the requirements of covenant child rearing. And I'm not going to get into all the nitty-gritty of techniques and all the rest of it. I want to say that the first requirement of covenant child rearing is that we start early to train up our children in the way they should go. That's what this verse says, train up a child in the way they should go. Not an adult, not a teenager. We're not to put it off to some point in the future. We're to begin right away. And that means that we are required to invest heavily in the lives of our children from day one. We should be praying for our children ever before they're even born, when they're conceived and in the womb. Because you see, we're to remember that every child that is born into this world, they're born with a nature which is sinful and which is naturally bent or inclined to go in the wrong direction. And it will require constant and patient effort, loving effort, to seek to bend or direct the will of our children, to get them to go in the way that they ought. As every parent learns very early on, their child doesn't want to do what is right. I learned that pretty early on with my own wee son. And we are required, therefore, to recognize that fact from the very outset if we are to understand how to approach our children and seek to meet the deepest needs that they have. And while it is our God-given responsibility then to train our children, we must always remember that it is God alone who can bless our efforts, renew the hearts and minds and wills of our children. And that's what they desperately need above all else. That's what baptism is designed to teach us. And that means, therefore, that in everything that you and I do in relation to our children, we are to saturate our endeavors with prayer for God's blessing upon them and the time and energy we do invest in their upbringing. For remember, it's God alone who can give the increase. But nevertheless, we're always also called to always remember that God works through divinely appointed means. It's not just our prayers on their behalf then that are important. But above all, and this is what I want to stress and emphasize, it is a life that is characterized by love for God and for His Word that is more than important than anything else. Because if our children are to learn what truly matters in life and how they ought to think and act, then we must diligently teach them these things by precept, yes, but more importantly, by example, by our own lifestyle, a lifestyle of true godliness. For you know as well as I do, we say, actions speak louder than words, and more is caught than it is taught. And the fact of the matter is that our children will learn best how to act by seeing how we ourselves act. And the greatest requirement in covenant child rearing then, second only to the blessing of God, is that we ourselves do model for our children what true godliness and Christ-likeness looks like, by demonstrating it to them through a faith that they know, that they can see is real and living, and that works itself out then in a life that is lived to the glory and praise of God. Because, my dear friend, how can you and I ever expect our children to take seriously the things of God, the things that do belong to their peace, to their well-being in life, if they see that we don't take them seriously and we're not integrating them into all of life and bringing all of life under the Lordship of Christ? That's why when God gave instructions to His covenant people in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verses 6 and 7, He told them the words which He commanded them. They were first to be in their own hearts, and then they were to teach them diligently to their children by talking of them when they sat in the house, when they walked by the way, and when they would lie down and when they would rise up. Because you see, God knows full well that the truth must first dwell richly in our own hearts before we can ever expect to get it into the hearts of our children. Or how on earth can we teach them what we ourselves don't know any more than you can come from somewhere where you haven't been? And we cannot expect our children to follow the way of life that God has ordained for their good if they don't see our lives patterned after that way of life and lived consistently in accordance with it. Our children are not stupid. They're not blind. They will simply conclude that we don't believe God's way is best. And so why should they believe it? For I mean, if we don't strive to order our thinking and our lives in every detail by the grace of God according to the light of God's Word, then what right do we have to hope or expect that they will? And if it is your hope and mine as parents then to see our children grow up and to walk in the way that they should go, we need to be very mindful of our own God-given responsibility to be first walking in the way that we should be going in. For if we hope to have godly children, and I trust that is the greatest longing and desire of every parent here, then the most important requirement is, and again I say that's what I want to stress, this morning. It's not first and foremost about reading all of the books that are out there to learn all of the supposed strategies and techniques that we need to implement for bringing up successful children, as important and as helpful as they may be. But first and foremost, what God requires of us is that we ourselves know the God who does know how to train up a child in the way they should go, and that your children and mine, they see above all else genuine godliness displayed in and through our own lives in spite of all our weaknesses and our infirmities and shortcomings. That we do set before them, we strive to set before them a living, breathing example of what it means to be a godly man or woman by the way that we speak, the way that we act, the way that we react to all of the situations in life. And we must be very careful not to fail our children, not to fail to act as our children's spiritual mentors in this way. Because, my friend, apart from the Bible, you and I need to take to heart that our lives are the most important book our children will ever read and learn from. And we need to ask ourselves then, continually, with humility, before God and our children, we are a parent. What do my children read in the pages of my life? What is my life saying to them about my priorities, about the things that truly matter to me? Am I faithfully training up my children by precept and by example to walk in the way they should be going? Because you see, the training of our children in the way they should go is intimately related to the blessing of them not departing from that way when they're old. And that brings us in the last place to consider briefly the results of covenant child rearing. This verse implies that a parent's intentional moral and religious instruction and shaping early on in life, in the life of their child, it is calculated to have a permanent effect on that child for good. But the likelihood is that their labors will not be in vain, that they will enjoy the reward of seeing their child walking in the truth. And that ought to be the greatest desire of every parent here, not to see them necessarily make a name for themselves in society or to get the best job that's out there, but to bring them up to know, to love, to serve God. But having said that, it's important to note, however, that this statement is not intended to read it as a hard and fast promise to parents that when they do train up their children in a right way, that it will guarantee that they go on to walk in that way. Many parents have beat themselves up by reading it in that way. But the Bible itself and human experience testifies to this fact, as many godly parent knows. That's why we need to remember that this verse is a proverb. And proverbs are intended by God to be wise sayings, which are designed to arrest our attention, to make a strong point by summing up essential truths in the form of general principles. But as such, they do not hold true in every case, nor were they intended to be taken as absolute promises. Or as the rest of the book goes on, of Proverbs goes on to make clear, The power of our children's future depends not only on a parent's guidance, but also very much on the choices that he or she will make in life. Remember, God has given to every child an individual will. And that means they have the ability, therefore, to choose whether or not they will go on following the teaching and example of their parents. And that should serve as a warning then to you who are children, all of you young people in the congregation, that if your parents have worked hard, and yes, they're not perfect parents. What parent is? But if your parents have worked hard to set moral and religious trajectories for your life and to steer you in the way you should go, yes, however imperfectly, then you must be very careful not to go against what you have been taught. Because God will hold you accountable, not your parents, for what you do with the instruction that you have received. And your condemnation will be all the greater if you do turn your back on what you have been taught and you go on to reject it. For to whom much is given, God says much will be required. And every child here should lay that to heart. And so I close by urging you, all of you as parents, to press on in your calling as a parent, to train up your children in the way that they should go, however hard and difficult and frankly unrewarding it may seem at times. And I urge all of you children and young people to honor the commitment of your parents to instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go by following on to know the Lord and to embrace His will and His ways. For my dear friends, that is the only safe course in life for all of us. And it has the promise of reward from God, not only in this life, but in the life to come. Amen.
Let us pray. Our loving God, we thank you for the reminder in your word to all of us who are parents here, our solemn responsibility and obligations to our children. And we pray, Lord, that you would keep us from other things that would distract us from our calling, our true and most important calling in life, to train up our children in the way that they should go, in the hope and with the expectation that through the blessing of your Spirit, we will see them grow up to walk in the ways of the Lord and to follow after you. And we pray, Lord, as parents, you would equip us for all that we, with all that we need to be faithful to our children, to love them, to care for them, to provide for their physical needs, their emotional needs, their spiritual needs, to be there for them, to support them and to encourage them in any way that we can. And we pray, Lord, that you would equip us and give us the tools that we need to do so, and give them the tools that they need through the work of your Spirit to grow up to be responsible adults, to take their place in your word, to live for your glory, to honor you in all that they think, say, and do. And we do pray, Lord, that all of us as parents would seek to maintain a conscience void of offense toward God and toward our children, that in spite of shortcomings and failings on our part, that we can put our head on our pillow at the close of a day, and that we can say with a clear conscience that we have sought to do right by them, to love them and to show them by precept and by example the way that they should go. Bless us and keep us the rest of this day.
Remember us all for good. Bind us all up in the bundle of life. With you, the Lord, we ask, for we pray all of this in the Savior's precious name and for his sake. Amen.